Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
You know, we are all pretty results-oriented people. I mean, it's just natural. You measure, you look, you see what causes produce the best effects. It's just natural. And quite frankly, that is built into us and into our DNA, because I think that's this part of that image of God that has been placed upon us. I mean, God is a God of results. He wants results. And there's no passage that really puts a spotlight on that like the passage that we're going to look at. So I've asked you to look at John 15. And one of the things I want you to kind of think about is this is a passage that God is making very clear. He wants results. He wants us to produce. That is supposed to be a normal part of the Christian life, is results. And God is serious about it. And this is one of those passages that, quite frankly, no matter how you understand it, no matter which interpretation you take, and there are a couple different ones, I'm going to present the right one, but, you know, it doesn't matter which one you take of the big three, every one of us should leave a little nervous and a little bit concerned that we are producing like God wants us to produce, because God is a God that holds us to account. I mean, one of the words you should write over this whole passage is stewardship. You have been blessed with every spiritual blessing, like Ephesians 1:3 says, and God says, so what? I've given you all this. Let's make sure we're doing something with it. Now, you're in John chapter 15. Okay, for those of you that have forgotten, we are walking through the upper room discourse. We're walking through the after dinner talk that Jesus had with the disciples right before he went out to the Garden of Gethsemane. And there he prayed, and then ultimately they arrested him and tried him throughout the night. The next morning they killed him. So this, because Jesus knew the future, there goes the notes, because Jesus knows the future, Jesus knew that this was the last 30 or 45 minutes of focused attention that he was going to have with his disciples. And so he was giving them some of the most important information in all of Scripture. I'm going to die tomorrow. By 3 o'clock tomorrow afternoon, I'll be dead. And these 11 guys, Judas has already been kicked out of the room, these 11 guys have been the most faithful, devoted followers of Jesus Christ, and he's got big plans for them. So what are they supposed to do in light of the fact that now Jesus is dead? And then ultimately will rise from the grave and all of the other stuff that follows with that. Well, look at something that's kind of interesting. Okay, I asked you to look at John, chapter 15. Look at the very end of verse 4 of chapter 14. Okay, they're around the table, okay? And then it says, arise, let us go from here. And just a little logistics thing. Okay, did they leave the room at that time? A lot of commentators think they did. But actually, I don't think that's accurate, because you get over to chapter 18, verse 1, it says, then they left. So there was something that kind of happened. I don't know, maybe they all stood up. Maybe they went over to the soft seats. You know, when we're having a family dinner and we're talking and talking and talking, someone will finally say, can we go over to the soft seats? And, you know, because it's like these wooden chairs are getting hard. I don't know. They somehow shifted their position. I don't think they left the room, but when that happens, it's kind of opportunity for a new topic. It's like it takes a while for the conversation to get going. You ever notice that? You have people over to your house for dinner. You're talking and talking and talking. And then someone says, hey, let's go over to the soft seats. And so you do that and you maybe throw a few dishes in the sink or you put away the stuff that needs to be refrigerated. Then you get back over to the living room. It's like, okay, what are we going to talk about now? You know, it's like that conversation is done. We're on to a new topic. And then what often happens is eventually you get back to what you were talking about at the table. And that's exactly what happens. But for a little bit, particularly for these 11 verses we're going to look at, it's like new topic. And you know what that new topic is? God wants you to produce. God wants results out of your life. And he's not talking to half believers and half unbelievers. And so this is a message for all the unbelievers. This is a message for the believers. Every one of those 11, just to use our term, they were saved. None of them were posers. The one poser among them had been kicked out of the room 30 minutes earlier when Judas left. So this is a message for me. It's a message for you. Now, what I want to do is I just want to read the whole 11 verses, okay? And you can see the first two are kind of the analogy, and then verse 3 down to verse 11 are basically the explanation. Jesus said, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it. Why? In order that it may bear more fruit. See, you're already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. This is verse 5. I'm the vine. You're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch. And he dries up. And they gather them and they cast them into the fire and they're burned. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, I mean, you can ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. So abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Now, if you've never heard this one taught, just as I'm reading it through, you're like, there's some things I need to understand. Well, let's kind of unpack it. Let's try to see if we can figure this thing out. Like I said, the first two verses are basically an analogy. And there's a description of Jesus, there's a description of the Father, and there's a description of us. Jesus is the true vine. Now, they would have fully understood this because, you know, they were in that kind of a society. They were in that kind of a setting where a lot of people raised grapes that was used for wine. I mean, it was wine country, if you will. I mean, it's kind of like you can't grow up in Southern Virginia, where my dad grew up, and not know all about peanuts. I mean, that's the crop. You know, I'm sure there's parts in the Carolinas where you just can't grow live there without learning about tobacco. I mean, you couldn't grow up in that area without knowing about vines. You didn't have to have a vineyard. You just knew it. That's just what they did. And so often in the Old Testament, Israel, the nation of Israel, is likened to God's vine that was supposed to produce. Well, they never did. They were a failure. Jesus is saying, I'm the true vine. I'm the one that's ultimately going to produce all that God is wanting to be produced. I'm the true vine. That's who I am. Now, who's my dad? My father is the vine dresser. He's the gardener. And what is the gardener's job? What is the vine dresser's job? What is his goal? It's to get those branches that are attached to the vine to produce fruit. And he's going to do anything and everything he can. And we can put it on the screen. Who are we? We're the branches. Now, look at verse 2, okay? Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. You might have the translation, he cuts off. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may be more fruitful. Now I'll deal with the first thing he does here in a minute, but let's deal with that second one. Every branch that bears fruit, what does he do? He still prunes it. Why? Because the goal of a branch that's attached to the vine, from the vine dresser's perspective, is to get as many grapes, to get as much fruit out of that branch as possible. And so even though that branch is fruitful, God still is pruning it. God is still working. Now let me just make a little application. Your life might be very, very fruitful, and God would say, yeah, let's see what else we can do. It's like God is that personality that's like, oh, that was so good. Let's see how we can do it. I mean, it's like God said, great, 98 on the calculus test. Now let's see if we can get a 99 next time. Let's see if next time we can get 100. You know, there's 5 extra bonus points. Let's see if we can get a 101, 102. God is constantly trying to squeeze productivity out of it. Why? Because he's obsessive. Because he's one of those dads that loves us conditionally, always wants us to jump higher for the doggy biscuit. No. It's because God has said, I blessed you with every spiritual blessing, and I want to get the most out of your life, the most fruitfulness out of your life. So he's going to prune. You know that what that means? That means he's going to snip away. He's going to cut away things that are distracting, things that might cause us to not produce as much fruit. Now, the hard one is that first one. What if he's got a branch that doesn't produce fruit? Now, a lot of times when you just read this thing real quickly, he takes it away, cuts it off, depending on which translation you have. To be real honest, those are not great translations, okay? I think the Greek word actually, it can be translated take away or cut, but it also can be translated take away and lift up or cut and lift up. Now, I don't know squat about a vine, but I know azaleas. Okay, anybody here know azaleas? Do you guys not do your own yard work? I mean, come on, you got to get out there and take care of your own azaleas every once in a while. You know what azaleas do? Particularly if you have the variety that I had in my yard when we first moved in. They spread. And what does that big long branch do? It gets way out there and it's laying on the ground. And what does it do, that branch that's laying on the ground? It puts down roots. It's not becoming a new plant. I guess it could. I guess that'd be one way to multiply your azaleas if you wanted to let it root and then cut it and, you know, tend it. And, you know, you could open up your own nursery and sell azalea plants. But that thing puts down roots. Well, you know what? Vines did the same way. Now, I've never paid attention to azaleas. When they start rooting there, do they still produce the nice blossoms? They probably do. But you know what? When a vine does that, When a vine gets way out there and it's laying down on the ground and it's starting to put those roots in, guess what? All the energy is into sucking moisture out of the ground and putting those roots in, and they don't produce any grapes. Now, does that fit into the vine dresser's goal for that vine? No, not at all. Now, like I said, they understood this. I think the disciples fully understood it. And he knew that if you got a branch, they knew that if you got a branch and it's not producing fruit, you got to do something to get it up. You got to do something to get that branch to produce fruit. Because if that branch is attached to the vine like it is, it should be fruitful. And so rather than us thinking in this analogy, because of that faulty translation, he just whacks it off and throws it away. No. I think that actually what it's saying is he detaches it from those roots and he lifts it up. That's all encompassed in that term. Because what's the vine dresser's goal? He wants branches that produce grapes. So, you got a branch that's producing grapes? Let's see how we can get more grapes. You got a branch that's not producing any grapes? Let's investigate. Let's see, does that thing need to be lifted up a little bit higher so the sun can get on it? Is it in too much shade? Is it not getting enough sun? Whatever the problem is, because the goal is fruitfulness. The goal is to produce fruit. Now you're probably saying, what in the world is fruit? I'll do that. I'll tell you about it in about 7 or 8 minutes, and then I'll have to pick up my piece of paper again. But let's look at the explanation here. How do you produce fruit? Look back at verse 3. Okay, so now we're moving into the explanation. He says, you're already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. If you want to make a reference, go back to chapter 13, I think it's verse 7 or 8, where Jesus is saying, Peter, you're already clean. You just need your feet washed. Okay? So he's not saying, the problem is, you guys need to get saved. You need to really trust me as personal Savior and so we can kickstart this thing that we're trying to do here. No, he's saying, hey, you're already there. You are a branch that's already tied into the vine. But here's how you produce fruit. And I really like this. And let me tell you, there's not many things comforting in this passage, but this next verse is very comforting. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. You know what? The command is not, Richard, produce more grapes. The command is, Richard, if you want to be fruitful like I want you to be fruitful, you abide in me. See, abiding in Christ, that's the command. This passage has one message. The primary message is, folks, God wants you to abide in Him so that He can abide in you. We'll talk about what is this abide in. That's actually where we're going to finish today. Abide in Him, and guess what? The fruit will take care of itself. Why? Because the Father is in the business of getting His branches to produce fruit. If He needs to prune you so you'll produce more fruit, He'll prune you. If He needs to detach you from those roots that are sucking the life out of you, painful as it might be, He will detach you and lift you up to the sun so that you can produce fruit. You don't need to sit and say, boy, I got to produce fruit. What you got to sit and say is, man, I need to abide in Christ. I need to abide in Christ. Go back to the passage. Abide in me, verse 4. Verse 5, he kind of repeats it. I'm the vine. You're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he's going to bear much fruit. Notice that. Okay, you ought to underline that if you underline stuff in your Bible. I don't know what you do on your phone, but if you got a real Bible, you could say, underline that, much fruit. I mean, you're going to produce all the fruit you need to. Why? Because you're doing it? No, you're doing your job. Your job is to abide in him. It's God's job to produce the fruit. You abide in the vine. You draw your life off of the vine. The Father, he's going to take care of it. He'll prune you. He might even do some painful things to cut you off from things that are sucking the life out of you. Lift you up. Move you. He's going to do that. Why? Because he wants to produce fruit in you. And yes, some branches are going to produce just clumps and clumps and clumps of grapes, and some might produce just small numbers. But if those branches are abiding in the vine, we don't have to sit and say, am I producing enough? I just need to say, am I abiding enough? Look at verse 6. Now, this is where it really gets a little nerve-wracking. If anyone does not abide in him, if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch, and he dries up, and they gather them, they cast him into the fire, and they are burned. Now, some people want to read that and say, oh, I lose my salvation. I don't produce some fruit. I'm going to get kicked out. I don't think that's what he's saying at all. He's just basically saying, like what Swindoll says, you know what? A branch that doesn't produce fruit is good for nothing. It's not producing because it's not abiding. And just staying with his analogy, yeah, that is what you finally do. But he's not talking about losing your salvation. That would go against the total message of the New Testament. I mean, Jesus would even be contradicting himself. Just write down chapter 10, verse 26 and 27. God has put him into his hand. No one can snatch us out of his hand. I mean, the security of the believer is one of those clearly taught doctrines. Jesus isn't here saying, no fruit, kick them to the curb. No, Jesus is saying, no fruit. You know what? Eventually, you can get to the point where God's just going to discard you. Doesn't mean he's not going to let you into heaven, but he is just going to kind of write you off. And you know, that fits into life. I mean, it is very, very common for families to have that one relative or that two relatives or that branch of the family that everyone just kind of wrote off. I thought you had five cousins. Yeah, we had five cousins, but who knows what happened to him. He wasn't one of us. Yeah, he's my aunt and uncle's son, but he's good for nothing. It's kind of like what Jesus is saying here. A branch that doesn't produce fruit is a good for nothing branch. It's a good for nothing branch. Now let me apply this, okay? Let me apply this thing. Because what he is saying here is that when I don't abide in Christ and consequently don't produce the fruit, I'm good for nothing. I'm good for nothing. I don't know how, you know, you maybe want to take one of these wrong interpretations of this passage, but it can't be good. I'm saying he's describing believers. He's describing believers that he writes off. That can't be good. And here's the question that every one of us have to ask is, am I one of those that, you know, I'm a non-bearing branch. You know, out there around the playground, we got fruitless Bartlett pear trees. Well, if you want pears, don't buy a Bartlett pear tree, because you ain't going to get one thing of fruit out of them. I mean, I don't know how they bred those things years ago. They're beautiful. They look great in the fall when the leaves turn. But if you're planning on making pear jelly, don't buy a Bartlett pear tree. They don't have any fruit on them. They don't have any fruit. I mean, there are believers that are like that. Now, is it their fault that they don't produce fruit? No, it's their fault that they didn't produce fruit because they weren't abiding in Christ. This might be a good time to stop and pick up my piece of paper here, because we got to answer the question, what in the world is fruit? What is this fruit? I love this comment. Let's see if we can put it on the screen here. What is fruit? This came from Tom Constable. By the way, see that website, soniclight.com? I think it's one of the best things on the internet. It's all free. Tom Constable was a professor of mine at Dallas Seminary. Now he's in his 80s, and all of his stuff is there. You can almost find anything you want as far as an explanation from Scripture. Here's what he says about this. Fruit is what a plant produces on the outside that other people can see and benefit from. It's that visible evidence of an inner working power. Jesus probably included every kind of benefit that a Christian demonstrates when he was referring to fruit. Now, I'm sure that if you've heard this passage preached, you might have heard it preached incorrectly. Well, you can tell I really believe what I'm teaching today, don't you? I'm calling all these other people that disagree with me wrong. You know, man, I gotta lead someone to Christ. You know, and I actually met someone. He was so happy when he finally led his wife to Christ because finally got some fruit, and I guess I really am a Christian. That's not the only kind of fruit. In fact, I'm not even sure that's what Jesus was intending. It's like saying, boy, I know I'm an adult. I'm really an adult. I'm more of an adult than all of you guys because I produced 7 kids. You know, no. That is not the measure of maturity or adulthood. But you know what is? It may not be producing converts, scalps on our belt, or notches on our handle. You know what it is, though? It is obedient. It is that, I mean, I am called to make disciples. I am called to be prepared to give an answer. I am called to share the gospel. So those guys that just kind of limit it to, boy, you better get at least one convert, you know, or you're just one of those false branches that, you know, going to be burning in hell. That's not what he's saying there. I think that this fruit is this visible evidence. And, you know, I can't help but think, I mean, we already saw a whole bunch of stuff about the Holy Spirit. We're going to see even more about the Holy Spirit in a couple more Sundays. Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit. I mean, it's got to all be there. The fruit that Jesus is referring to is that visible evidence. It's that love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness. It's that obedience that takes what Jesus Christ says and seriously pursues it. That's the fruit. I think Dr. Constable is spot on here about what fruit is. And let me tell you, if your life is not producing that kind of fruit, you need to ask yourself about your abiding. Because you can fake love. You can fake patience. I mean, you can fake, you know, all kinds of rule following. But is it God that is really producing it? Is it a production of God because you have been so abiding in Christ? If the answer is no, we do need to be nervous. Because that can't be good, whatever verse 6 means. That can't be good. That discipline to be just written off by God as a good for nothing. Yeah, he's in the family, but, you know, quite frankly, I'm just letting him float. There's other ways of understanding it. I don't think they're accurate. Some would say, oh, that proves someone's not a real believer. I think other people would say, oh, man, that's how a person loses their salvation. I think both of those are incorrect. You can go to Sonic Light and read discussions about them. I think the better explanation of that verse is simply a non-producing branch is one of those that God just writes off. It doesn't produce. It's a good for nothing. And I have to ask the question, you have to ask the question, am I a good for nothing Christian? Am I a good for nothing follower of Jesus Christ? The reason I've never led anyone to Christ is because I never have had a spiritual conversation with anyone about Christ. I'm not called to change that person's heart, but I am sometimes called to present the options to them. I'm called to love. I'm called to show patience. I'm called to show obedience. That's the fruit that God is looking for, that God can flourish. And even when I am producing that, what is God doing? I've got an interactive relationship with Him, and He's pruning me, trying to get more out of me. He's saying, great, Richard, you got a 62. Let's see if next year we can get a 63. I mean, He wants me to be productive, but He's not saying, man, see if you can squeeze out another grape. He's saying, Richard, you need to delve deeper into that relationship with me. You've got to be an abider. And I'm going to talk about abiding here in just a minute, but let me just summarize the rest of this passage. Let's see if we can put it on the screen here. What does it mean to be an abider? What are the benefits of abiding? Abiders produce fruit that pleases God and benefits others. Abiders see answers to their prayers. That's verse 7. Abiders glorify God. Abiders love, obey, and experience the joy of God. Man, when you are abiding in Christ, not only is there fruit, look where the passage ends. Verse 11. There's joy. That's the best life ever. Why? Because you're producing all this fruit? Actually, no. Because you're abiding in Christ. And like He said there, He's in me and I'm in Him and the Father's in me. And there is just an intimacy there that's incredible. That quite frankly, probably many of us a lot of times miss out. Because we just think we got to get some results. Do this, do that, do some other things, and we're close. Okay, I've told you what fruit is. Let me wrap up the time, and then we're going to transition to the Lord's table. Just what is this abiding? What does He mean by that? Two things I want to just put on the screen here. Just quotes. Warren Wiersbe is a guy that he's now with the Lord, but I think he's got incredible wisdom and insight. Here's how he summarizes it. This abiding relationship is natural to the branch and the vine, but it's got to be cultivated in the Christian life. It's not automatic. Just because you trusted Jesus Christ doesn't mean you're going to automatically abide. Just because you got married doesn't mean you're going to automatically abide with that spouse. You might live in the same house. You might sleep in the same bed. You might even make a few kids. But if you're not abiding, you don't have a good marriage. It's got to be cultivated. Abiding in Christ demands worship, meditation on God's word, prayer, sacrifice, and service. But then he adds, but what a joyful experience it is. Once you have begun to cultivate this deeper communion with Christ, you have no desire to return to that shallow life of the careless Christian. Are you a careless Christian? Am I? I'll be honest, there's sometimes I am very careless. It's all autopilot. I know how to do it. Been doing it for 55 years. I can fake it with the best. That's a careless Christian. And you know what? I'm so good, I can even produce fruit. I can look like I love. I am a patient person, generally, and I can be patient while I'm sitting and saying, you are the absolute biggest idiot I've ever seen. Just being honest here. I mean, you know, we can fake it. We can fake it. You can fake it. You guys have been in church most of your life, a lot of you. You can fake it. But boy, there is something. I mean, he is on to something. Once you have begun to cultivate this deeper communion with Christ, you don't want to go back. I mean, there is a relationship there. And if you're married or you've been married, you know that there are ebbs and flows in that relationship. And when you are really abiding with your spouse, boy, there's nothing better. Have you experienced that with Jesus? Jesus is saying, this is the key to producing the fruit that God really wants. It's abiding in me. Do you do that? What are you doing to keep yourself doing that? Abide in me, and I in you. That's what Jesus is asking us to do. You know, one of the best ways I know to continue to foster that is just actually going back and remembering deeply the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. The fact that He died on the cross for us, paid the penalty for our sin. And so this morning, we're going to wrap up our time just by spending a few moments just worshiping the Lord around communion. So I'm going to ask the guys that are designated to come, and they'll distribute the elements. If you're here today and you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, this is for you. And we take the bread, we take the cup. The bread represents the body of Jesus Christ, which died for us in our place. The cup represents the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. It's that which imparted forgiveness to us. And so as we spend these next couple moments just reflecting, I want you to think about that. He died for you and gave you forgiveness. That right there should draw us in to wanting to really abide with Him. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this opportunity to reflect on what Jesus Christ did for us. It's in His name we pray. Amen.